Young people, I appreciate you singing for us, Emmanuel, the precious gift of God. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and our ushers can get you a Bible that you can use while you're here in the service. So just slip your hands up and take one of those and then follow along. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter number 3 this morning. That's where we're going to go, Philippians chapter number 3 in our Bibles. Children's church heading out the side door, and they're welcome to join them up to 9 years old if you want to do that with Mrs. Reese over there. Philippians chapter number 3. And I know the calendar has turned to December, and I know that we think about Christmas in December and all of those things, but we're going to spend a couple more weeks here in the book of Philippians, and then about the third week of December, we're going to flip over and look at some Christmas things at that time. And so I want to continue just looking at our time here in Philippians. We took a month off, really. And we've been looking at different things I was thankful for, and really some apologetic type of things. Thankful for the Bible. Thank you that God is a God that I can know He's there, that He exists there. And then we answer some questions that people have. But now we'll come back here to the book of Philippians. I pray that it'll be a help to you here this morning. If you would, please stand, if you're physically able to, here as we look at the book of Philippians, starting in verse number 12 of chapter number 3. So Philippians 3 and verse number 12 down through verse 16. Notice what the Bible says. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also, or for that which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to understand the passage before us. Father, really a theme that we've held throughout the year, pressing toward the mark. And Father, we pray that as we see it here in context, and Lord, see what you're trying to get us and teach us and show us, Lord, I pray it be a help to each one here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. We come now to these verses of which we've had the theme for the year. We've looked at pressing toward the mark. We've looked at Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we've been thinking about that throughout the year. And we've had messages kind of designed that way, not throughout the whole year, but many of the messages have come with that theme in mind and that thought. We started the year looking at the idea of pressing toward the mark. And now we come to it, finally, as we've been studying through the book of Philippians, we come through it here in context. We come to this section of which has been our theme for the year. And as we've noted, or as we've looked at these things, really none of us have arrived spiritually. None of us have come to the place of where we need to be spiritually speaking. If you can remember way back to the beginning of the year, way back to January, we kind of likened the idea of pressing toward the mark. We kind of likened it to that idea of a hyperbola. And I'm getting into Algebra 2 talk or advanced algebra talk. And some of you said, Pastor, you just done lost me. I don't know what you're talking about. That's okay. Let me explain it. A hyperbola is this idea, this curve type of thing on a graph. You remember those graphs and everything, right? Some of you said, yeah. Some of you said, no, I don't know. Anyways, but those graphs are there. And that graph is that line that kind of goes like this. That's kind of a hyperbola. But that end of that hyperbola is supposed to be approaching a line, but it never hits the line. That's what we're doing when we're pressing toward the mark. We're approaching toward the line of where God wants us to be, but never quite hitting it. That is this side of heaven. We don't hit it. There'll be one day we'll be in heaven, we'll hit the mark. But here, as long as we're here in this earth, what are we supposed to be doing? Pressing toward the mark. Every day getting a little closer. Every day getting more in line of where God wants us to be. And that's what these verses before us here this morning challenge us. The church of Philippi was a church that was facing many difficulties. They were being persecuted by the Roman government. They were enduring attacks of false teachers. They were a very poor church financially. We see mentioned to us in 2 Corinthians there about their poverty that they're in there. And yet through all of the problems that they're going through, in the midst of those difficulties, Paul now admonishes this church, press toward the mark. Keep growing closer to the Lord. Can I say this? It's always too early to throw in the towel for God. I don't know where you are in your life, spiritually speaking, but it's always too early to throw in the towel for God. No matter the circumstances, they will never get so difficult that you can't continue to serve the Lord. And it doesn't matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, we can serve the Lord. And so let's look at these five verses here this morning. Let's be challenged. Let's see what the Apostle Paul was challenging the church of Philippi with, and then by extension, what he challenged us with as well. Notice, first of all, in these verses, I see this, Paul's confession. Paul gives a confession right off the bat. Look at verse number 12 here in the text. In verse 12, the Bible says this, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." I want you to see Paul's confession. First of all, he mentions in the first part of verse number 12 his deficiency. He lacks some things here. He lacks really two things. He says, first of all, he had not attained. The word attained there means that he to receive that which was given. That is, Paul had not come to the place of full maturity in his life. What was he given? He was given this place that God wanted him to get to. And Paul says, I'm not quite there. I'm on the upward slope. I'm going closer. I'm getting nearer to where God would have me to be. But I'm not there yet. I haven't attained. And we might look at the Apostle Paul and we might look at his life and we say, wow, what a Christian was that. Yet Paul humbly is stating what was real. I'm not there yet. I'm not what I should be. I think often in Christian circles, or maybe if we go to churches and we take surveys or we ask people, boy, have you attained? Have you got to the place where you should be? Are you really loving the Lord like you should? Are you living for the Lord like you should? Are you doing all that? I would think, I don't know this, I would think most of us would say, I'm doing pretty good. I'm growing closer. I'm doing what God would have me do. And sometimes I think, I said, well, we think we're good Christians, but we don't spend time in the Word of God. We think that we're right with the Lord, but we're not right with our fellow man. We think that we love the Lord, but we don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. I wonder how much do we really, or how much are we really on the track of where God would have us to be? See, often we think, I'm there. I'm where God would have me to be. Or maybe sometimes we would say, well, I'm not perfect, but you know, I'm working towards it. You know what Paul says? I'm not perfect. I'm working towards it. But where Paul understood, Paul says, I'm not near it. See, the Christians that I come in contact with think, well, I'm near it. I'm not perfect. I still mess up in a minute, but boy, I'm real close. Paul says, I'm not there yet. And can I say, if Paul's not there yet, I would imagine that all of us are pretty far away. We're not nearly as close as we think. And sometimes we just need to step back and take a good look at ourselves, and we shouldn't let pride infect us to make us think that we're something really that we're not. Hold your place here in Philippians. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 5, page 1015, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Page 1315. 1315. We find this in 1 Peter chapter number 5. Look at verse number 5. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, in verse number 5, the Bible says this. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with, now here's what we're supposed to be clothed with, humility. You know what humility is? Being humble. The idea that, hey, I'm not everything that I should be. I'm not where I should be. I'm not all this. I don't have the strength. I'm not spiritually where. He says, be humble. Be clothed with humility. Why? Because the Bible says, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace unto the humble. You see, one thing that looking at us humbly will do is make us see ourselves accurately, make us see ourselves how we really are. Make our see ourselves that we still admit that we need to grow, we need to mature, we need to grow closer to God in our Christian life. And so Paul says, first of all, back in Philippians chapter number 3, first of all, that he had not attained. But as noted, secondly, at the beginning of verse number 12, he says, or we're either already perfect. That is, he says he's not perfect. The idea of perfect would be the idea of complete. Paul would say, God's still working on me. And can I say, God's still working on me? See, Paul realized he could always serve Christ better than what he was. Paul always realized that he could know Christ more than he does. Paul always realized that he could love Christ more than he does. I wonder, do we look at ourselves accurately and do we say, I need to love Christ more than I love him now? I need to serve him better. I need to know him better. Is that our focus? And Paul confessed, hey, I got some problems. I got some difficulties. I'm not where I should. And I'm working there. I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm trying to get where God would have me be, but I'm not there yet. But notice, secondly, that he confesses. He confesses not only his deficiencies, but now he confesses his determination. His determination, if you will, to be pressing toward the mark. Verse 12, again, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but here's what I do. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I have also, or that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Notice a couple of things here that Paul was determining. Number one, he was determining to press forward. That's what he's saying here. I'm going to keep going on. The text says he was going to follow after. You see that at the verse number 12? He says, but I follow after. The phrase means the idea to run swiftly after in order to reach a person. In order to get them, when my kids were young, they'd be running and I'd be, I'm going to get you. I'd be running after them. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. He's running after them. He's confessing that, hey, I'm going to race to reach the goal or to grasp the prize of which God would have me to do. And Paul's confession is that I may not be all that I should be, but I'm continuing to go forward. Can I ask you something? If you were to look at your own Christian life, are you going forward? Are you pressing on? Are you following after, as Paul says? See, Paul's got a determination to move forward, to press forward, and he's doing all that he can do to be like Christ. He says he wants to get a hold of the person of Christ. That is his goal. That's what he's trying to do. And do you realize Jesus has done so much for you? Jesus has gone above and beyond to reach us. Jesus has died for us. See, the truth of the matter is that we've all sinned. We've all done that which is wrong. We've all disobeyed God. And no doubt some of us have disobeyed God more than others, and I understand that. But the truth of the matter is all have disobeyed. All have come short of where God wanted to be. God wants us to be. And Jesus, being God, is repulsed by sin. He hates sin, and he's moved away from us because of sin. He doesn't want to come by us because of sin. So he had to do something to make sin be forgiven. Make us accepted before God, because in our sinful state we cannot be. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. To your left, page 1233. 1233 in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look what the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and look at verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21. The Bible says this, for he is talking about God, God the Father in heaven. For God hath made him, that's talking about Jesus. So God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to see this. The Bible says here that God made Jesus to be sin for us. See, our problem was sin. Our difficulty was sin. God was repulsed by sin. And so what did God do? God took Jesus and made him to be sin for us. He took all of our sin and put them on Jesus. Why did he do that? The Bible says, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can't be seen righteous in our sinful state. So God put all of our sin on Jesus. He died for it on the cross of Calvary. And because of what Jesus did, because he died for our sin, we can have his righteousness. Turn back to Philippians, Philippians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 9 again. Let's go back a little bit early in the chapter. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 9. The Bible says this, and be found in him. Paul's talking here. I'm going to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the, what's the next word? Faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, Paul says, I can't be seen righteous by what I do. I can't be seen righteous by my good works, by my actions, by the fact that I go to church, by the fact that I help little old ladies across the street, by the fact that I do anything, maybe put money in the offering plate. I can't be seen righteous by anything that I do. Here's how I can be seen righteous: through faith. Through faith in what? That God made him to be sin for us. That is, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He died. Why did he die? Not because he did anything bad. He died because of us. So that God would take all of our sin and put it on Jesus. And Paul says, I'm believing that. That's what I have faith in. I'm going to trust what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And I'm going to trust that to get the very righteousness of God. Because Paul knows this, without the righteousness of God, there's no way I'm going to heaven. I've got to have the righteousness of God. And when we put our faith in the fact that Jesus paid for our salvation, he paid for our sins on the cross, God says, I'm going to give you my righteousness. Boy, you can see, be seen righteous. You can be seen holy. You can know that you're going to heaven. You can know that you have eternal life. John chapter number 6 and verse number 47 would simply say this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, that's what Jesus is saying, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Do you believe the promise of God? Do you believe that God did what God said he did? That he put all of your sins on Jesus and that Jesus paid for them. He died for them on the cross of Calvary. Well, put your faith on that, what Jesus did to get you to heaven. And God promises that he'll take you there. Oh, it's not by what you do. It's not by being that good person. It's not by the works of righteousness which we have done. But according to faith in the person of Jesus Christ, what he did. And so Paul's focus now, he says, I'm determined to press forward. I'm determined to grow closer. I'm determined to move further towards Christ. But notice the second thing back in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 12. Not only does he want to follow after, but he says, secondly, that he's determined to be focused. He's determined to be focused. Look at verse number 13 again. Verse 13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. That tells me Paul's got to focus attention. He says, there's one thing I want to do. He says, there may be a lot of things going on in life. And isn't there? Don't you look at your life and you say, boy, I got family situation. I got work situation. I've got health situations to take care of. I got my home to take care of. The neighbors are doing all this thing. I mean, we look at our life and we say, there's things going on all over the place in our life. And there may have been a lot of things going on in Paul's life, just like our lives here. But he says, there's one thing. There's one thing that's the most important thing. There's one thing that I'm going to focus on. There's one thing that has a priority in my life. That is the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this. The person of Jesus Christ was not an add-on to his life. It was not an extra to his life. It's not even a compartment of his life. It was his life. That's what Jesus, it what? This one thing I do. This is the most important thing. Forget about all the rest of the stuff. If I don't accomplish anything else in my life, this one thing I do. He says, I want to accomplish one thing. There's one thing I want. And life may be busy. And life may be vying for our attention. But Christ has got to be primary in our life. He's got to have that. And can I say, the only way he's going to have that place in our life, the only way he's going to be primary in our life is if we determine in our lives to have him that way. Do you know this? Nobody will accidentally have Christ first place in their life. Nobody. That's an impossibility. You have to make a decision in your life. You have to say, I'm going to be focused on one thing. I'm going to be focused on Christ. There may be other things that take some attention here and there, and we may have to take care of other things that are going on, but I've got one focus. I've got one attention, and I'm determining to have it in my life. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 23, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. You know what the all of these things is? In Matthew chapter number 6, the all of these things are food, clothing, shelter. That's the all of these things. Yeah, how much of those things do those things take up our day? Food, shelter, clothing. Boy, you go to work, don't you? Why do you go to work? Because you like to eat. That's why you go to work, right? So you go, why do you go to work? Because you like to have a roof over your head. So you go to work, right? That's why you do all those things. And that takes up a large portion of your day. He says, but you need to have a priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And God says, I'll take care of the other things. All of these other things will be added unto you. Do you realize that's what we need to have? We need to have a priority for Christ. This one thing I do. Christ was prioritized in his life. Can I say we need to have a priority in our life? We need to have a priority for Christ. If you were to examine your life, just get honest with yourself for just a minute. Is Christ my priority? If I was writing the book of Philippians, would I write this one thing I do? Or would you have to say these many things I do? Or this is one other thing I do. Paul said, this one thing I do. We see he was determined to press forward. We see he's determined to be focused. I see, thirdly, in verse number 13, he was determined to forget. That's what he said. He said in verse 13 again, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What is he determined? He says, I'm going to forget those things which are behind. You know, the older we get, the more we seem to forget. I'm not trying to get on your bad side or anything, but that's just reality, isn't it? Our minds don't work as good as we get older. The brains don't function just as quickly and all those things, and we tend to forget things. But Paul says here, I'm determined to forget some things. It's not just that it's going to happen. I purpose that it's going to happen. I plan for it to happen, to forget some things. And what's he say he's going to forget? The things of the past. That's what he mentions here. He said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. You see, every trained runner knows that if you're going to win the race, you've got to maintain focus. And that maintaining focus says, I'm not going to look at the past. I'm not going to look at what happened. I might have tripped. Some runners might have tripped behind me. All of those things. I'm not going to worry about what's in the past. I'm not going to worry what's behind me. I'm going to focus totally in front of me. And the Apostle Paul says that's where my focus is going to be, because I'm not going to worry about the past. I know a grown lady today who as a teenager could stand up, and she quoted one day in church, there in the church that I attended as a young kid, she stood up and she quoted the entire book of Philippians. I mean, she just quoted the whole thing, word for word, four chapters out of the book of Philippians. And I'm sitting there. I was a teenager at the time, too, and she was a couple years younger than me. And I'm just like, how in the world do you do that? Oh, man, how in the world? I'm thinking, that's impossible there. I couldn't believe that. I was going to public school at the time and things. And I said, boy, I was just impressed. Not only that, but this girl had some talent. She played piano. I thought about playing piano once, and so that was good enough. But man, I thought, man, this girl's talented. She's got brains. She can quote the book of Philippians, and boy, she can play piano, and she once in a while she'd get up and sing. I said, boy, this girl's talented. Man, this is amazing, all of these things. You know what she does for the Lord today? Nothing. You know what church she attends? None. She could be a person who stands up and says, I used to know the book of Philippians. She could stand up and she said, I used to play the piano in church. I used to go to a good Bible-believing church. And she could look at her own life and she could say, I used to. You know what? What we used to do doesn't matter for the Lord. It's what we're doing now. Amen. I praise the Lord for everybody who served the Lord in the past. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. But I wonder, are you serving the Lord now? What are you doing for the Lord now? Where are you going for the Lord? I'm just saying the past is not necessarily indicative of the present today, and it's certainly not indicative of what the future would be. And so we need to start putting away the used to's, and we need to start thinking about the I am doing. Well, what am I doing today? And so Paul says, I'm going to forget the past things. Maybe there were some good things, and he says, I'm going to forget the past achievements and the things that I've done, because it doesn't really matter. What am I doing now? Maybe he says, I'm going to forget the past failures. And probably when we look here in Philippians chapter number 3, that's probably what he's referring to more than anything. He's probably referring to all the things that I failed in the past. And sometimes our failures can cripple us for the present. And sometimes we look and we say, boy, I'm just all washed up and I can't be used for anything. And I can't go forward. And we think I can't do anything for God. Can I say, no. It doesn't matter what the past held. It matters what the present is holding. See, between Paul's second missionary journey and his third missionary journey, he said this. He said he was the least of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 9. He said, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul could look into his past and say, I can't believe what I did in the past. I persecuted the church. God's church. What God sent his son to die for, I persecuted the church. At his first imprisonment, he said in Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Do you ever think about Paul that way? The least of all saints? That's how he considered himself. At the end of his life, he said this in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you ever think about the Apostle Paul that way? Greatest of sinners? That's what he says he is. I'm the chiefest sinner. I'm the biggest sinner out there. See, Paul looked at his life. He looked at his past and said, boy, there's failure after failure after failure after failure. And I'm here to say, maybe you look at your life like the Apostle Paul looked at his life. And we can start looking at our past and we can start being crippled and we can start saying, boy, I can't be anything for God. Can I say it's time to forget the past? You can't change the past, but you can sure change the present. Peter is an example of that. Peter denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. And yet after all of that, after denying the Lord 3 times, after even encouraging the disciples to go fishing, to give up the occupation of a follower of Christ and to be moving on to something else, to be a fisherman, after all of those things, now it is Lord Jesus who would come to him and say, feed my sheep. Peter, it's time to forget what you did in the past. It's time to move forward. It's time to serve the Lord today. And see, know the forgiveness of God. Know the forgiveness that comes because of Christ Jesus. And can I say, serve him. Serve him. When we think about Paul forgetting some things, he forget maybe some good things, maybe some past achievements that he forgot. Maybe he's forgetting some past failures there. How about this? Some past hurts. You look at the Apostle Paul's life, you know that he wasn't a popular guy. At least not with a lot of people. There were some people who no doubt stabbed him in the back. There was people who would throw him in prison. There was people who were hurtful to the Apostle Paul. And yet, no matter how many hurts that he had in the past, no matter what happened, he would serve the Lord. You know, I think about that today. And I think about how many people in churches across our nation today and people that would say, I'm never going back there because of what that person did. I'm never going back there because of what that preacher said. I'm never going back there because of what was going on there. You know what? You're taking up past hurts, and you're making those past hurts nullify or hinder your serving the Lord today. You know, a lot of times when I find that person, boy, you know, I used to be a member over there, but I don't do that anymore. You don't know what they did. And you don't know they didn't care for me. And oh, I was gone for a couple weeks and they didn't come visit me and nobody called me or anything like that. And I said, well, where are you going to church today? And more times than not, they're not going anywhere. What are they doing? They're saying, hey, I those past hurts have now nullified my service. They've knocked me out of my service for God. And Paul says, I'm going to forget those things which are behind. There may be some things that have hindered me in my past, but I'm forgetting those things. I'm putting those behind. I'm pressing toward the mark today. Let me say, never fix your eyes on man. Fix your eyes on God. I don't care who the man is. They will hurt you. It might be your spouse. It might be your pastor. It might be another church member. It might be the neighbor across the street. It might be somebody at work. I don't know who it is, but I can tell you this, that man will fail you, but Jesus never fails. Come to him. Focus your eyes on him. Let's see what the Bible says over in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12. Page 1303. 1303. In Hebrews chapter number 12. And look at verse number 1. Page 1303. Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse number 1. The Bible says this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, verse 2 is what I want you to see. It says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know where your focus needs to be? Jesus. I'm focused there on Jesus. If you don't, you're going to lose it. Caleb mentioned, it's been a couple of months ago now, but I've been having him video the services and putting it up on Facebook. And if you're ever sick and just deathly ill, because that's the only reason you wouldn't be in church, but if you're deathly ill, you can might be able to find the services on Facebook and be able to watch them that way. But Caleb's mentioned, he says, you know, I don't really like videoing the services. And I said, well, why? What's so bad about videoing the services? And he says, I'm in the back. Don't like being in the back. Amen. He said, I want to be closer up. And I said, you know what? I understand that. In the back, you see all of the action that happens in the service. Now, I see it all, but you guys up front, you think everybody's honky-dory behind you. They're not. Things are going on behind you. You don't see that because you're up front here. And Caleb usually sits up front, so he didn't see any of that stuff. But people, you know, they got problems and things. They got to get up and they got to go out to the service and everything. I'm not trying to harp on you about that. I'm just saying that here, Caleb sees all that because he's in the very back. And so everybody gets up and everybody goes out. Boy, Caleb's going to see it. And you know what it does? It draws his focus away from the message. Because he sees somebody who needs to go to the bathroom. He sees somebody who needs to go answer a phone call. He sees somebody who needs to go answer, do whatever that goes on. You know where our focus needs to be? Lord Jesus Christ. Put away the things that are behind. Focus on Christ. Paul's confession. He says, hey, there's some good things, there's some bad things. Notice secondly here, Paul's commitment back in Philippians chapter number 3. Paul's commitment. He says at the end of verse number 3, really the last phrase of verse number 13, he says this, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says in verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says that after I forget the past, here it is, I'm going forward. That's what his focus is. And really two things. He says, number one, he's going to press toward the mark. That's what he says here. He says that in verse number 14. That's what his goal is. That's what he's doing. The word press there means the idea of pursuing. It means running after someone. That someone that he's pursuing after is Christ. He's pursuing Christ with all his strength. See, Paul knows that if he wants to finish well, if he wants to run the race that God has set before, then he has to do this. He has to run well now. He has to take the steps of which God wants him to now. He has to keep a focus on Christ. I learned after a few times of putting out cones. Sometimes I go in the back and I was helping out the teenagers and doing things with the teenagers, playing a game or whatever I was doing there for the teenagers. And I need to put out some cones, maybe to mark a field for some game or something. And I learned if you put out the cones, you can't put out the cones with the cones behind you. Yeah, I mean, you can't put out a cone and then, you know, walk off a certain distance and put another cone and then walk off a certain distance and put another cone. I said, if you do that, you turn around, you look at your line of cones, and they're just all over the place. And there's nothing straight about it. Hey, if you want to put the cones out straight, you know what you do? You put one cone at the other end of the field, of the line of which you're trying to draw, and you put one cone there, and then you go all the way to the other end of where you want your field to be, and you put a cone there. And then you walk forward and put another cone. And then you walk forward and put another cone. And then you walk forward and put another cone. And you have to keep your eyes focused on the one cone. But if you keep your eyes focused on the one cone, you know what you have? You get a straight line. You get exactly what you're looking for. And so we need some people who's going to press toward the mark. Pressing toward the mark. If you get your eyes off the mark, you know where your life goes? Woo, 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 woo. All over the place. Keep your focus on Christ and it'll direct our lives in the right way, in the right direction. So he says he wants to press toward the mark, but then secondly, he tells us why he's going to press toward the mark. He says in verse number 14, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is, he's looking for the prize. That's what Paul is striving for. I believe the prize is really two things. Number one, I think that Paul was striving for a crown. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 in our Bibles. And look at verse number 25, page 1220. Page 1220, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 25. The Bible says this. The Bible says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Now look at this. But we an incorruptible. Paul says, you know why I'm striving? You know why I'm going forward? You know why I'm pressing toward the mark? I'm looking for a prize. What prize? I'm looking for an incorruptible crown. A crown that won't fade away. See, in Paul's day, they would have the Isthmus Games, or they'd have the Athenian Games that would be going on, and the winner of the races and the things that would go would earn a crown there, a laurel, a crown of leaves. And what would be true of that crown? It would fade away. You ever had some leaves and you tried to do something with it? What happens to your leaves? They get all dried out, and they fall apart, and they disintegrate literally. Well, that's what Paul's saying. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, one that's going to fade away, one that's going to shrivel up, one that's going to be no good in a matter of years or maybe months or weeks. That's going to happen. But he says, I do it. Why am I striving? I'm striving to get this incorruptible crown. I'm striving to get a crown that can be with a. And why did the Apostle Paul want it? I don't necessarily think the Apostle Paul wanted the crown so much as he wanted to know this in Revelation. He wanted to know that I have the crown to be able to cast at the feet of Jesus. See, that's what Revelation tells us that we're going to do with those crowns. All of those rewards that God gives us, boy, we have that to be able to then give to Jesus. As if you will, thank you, because he's worthy for all that he's done for us. He's looking to obtain a prize. I think, number one, he's looking to obtain a crown. How about this? I think more, maybe even greater than that, he's looking to obtain a commendation. In Matthew chapter number 25, we're given a parable. Jesus gives a parable about a man, a rich man, who went and he found three servants, and he gave one five, and he gave one two talents, and he gave one another talent, or a single talent that way. And he went off into a far country, the Bible says. It seems for a good length of time that he goes. And the idea was that they're supposed to take that money that they've been given, that amount of talent that they've been given, and they're supposed to use it. They're supposed to increase it. They're supposed to do something for the master. Well, the Bible says that eventually that master came back. And when that master came back, he went to the five-talent individual. And he says, I gave you five. What'd you do with it? And the guy says, well, I produced five more talents. He went to the two-talent guy. And he said, what'd you do with the two talents? He says, I've increased it and made two more talents with what you've given to me. And both of those people, that the five-talent and the two-talent individual, the Bible says that the master says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the one talent man wasn't the same case. The one talent man said, well, what'd you do? You had that one talent, what'd you do with it? And he says, I digged a hole in the earth. I put the talent in, I covered it over, and now I've got it that you're back. I have the talent. And the master said, thou wicked and slothful servant. You didn't do what I expected you to do. You didn't do what I planned for you to do. He said, well, I didn't lose anything. Well, you didn't gain anything. You're wicked and slothful. And I think that Paul wanted to be like the five-talent man or the two-talent man. He wanted to hear with his life, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, I can do a lot of things if I know that somebody will be proud of me for doing it. I can do a lot of work. But my wife says, why don't you do this and this and this around the house? You know what? If I know on the other end that she's going to say, thank you for doing that. That she'll be excited for me to do it. You know what? I don't have any problem doing it. Now, I know you're going to talk to her later and say, does he have a problem? Don't ask her that. But anyways, this is my illustration. I'm sticking with it, okay? Anyways. But here's the thing. Boy, if I know she's going to say, oh, honey, thank you so much. Boy, I just want to do it. If I have a commendation, if there's somebody to say, hey, thank you for doing that, if there's somebody to say, well done, I'm ready to do it. And Paul says, I'm living my life. Why? To get a well done, thou good and faithful servant. He says, I'm looking for the prize. I think he's looking for a crown. I think he's looking for a commendation there. Then look at thirdly here in the text, Paul's confession we see. Number two, Paul's commitment. And then here thirdly, we see in verse 15 and verse number 16, Paul's counsel. Paul's counsel. That is, he kind of turns the tables, if you will. He's been saying some things of which he wanted himself personally. And now he comes back to you and I. And now in verses 15 and 16, he says, all right, let's talk about you guys. Let's talk about you, Church of Philippi. Let's talk about what's going on with you. I've bared my heart for you. I've said the things that I'm having problems with. I say the things I'm pressing forward, the things I'm looking to get. All of those things I've told you now. Now let's talk about you. Verse 15, he says this, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Have the same mind. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Look at Paul's counsel. First of all, he says, be thus minded. That is, do the things of which I've mentioned here, the things that I'm doing, the fact that I'm pointing towards Christ, the fact that I'm pressing toward the mark, all of those things. You be the same thing. You be like that. He says, as many as be perfect. He's not talking about without sin here. He's talking about mature spiritually here. And Paul is saying, mature Christians, guess what? A mature Christian will keep growing. A mature Christian has not arrived. We're like the hyperbola, right? We're getting closer and we're getting closer. But the mature Christian says, I know I'm getting closer and I'm continuing to strive. I'm continuing to go that way. I'm continuing to try to be what God would have me to be. And no matter how many degrees you have behind your name, no matter how many letters that we might be putting behind your name, here it is, we all need to press toward the mark. We all need to go forward. And can I say, if we're not pressing forward, then we need to really get on our knees and ask God's forgiveness. Because we all ought to be pressing forward. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 12 would tell us that she would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom of glory. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 1 would tell us, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. I'm just saying that we need to be people who are walking where God would have us to walk. And he wants us to be ever closer to what he is. So press toward the mark. Be thus minded. And secondly, I see here in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 15 that we need to be open-minded. Not only thus-minded, but open-minded. Look at verse number 15. Kind of after the colon there, you see it there. It says, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded. That is, you're not thus-minded. You're being another-minded. Here it is. He says here, God shall reveal even this unto you. So he says here, if you're otherwise minded, if you're thinking not quite what you should be, if you're not thus minded, if you're not pressing toward the mark like you should do, here it is, God is going to reveal even this to you. God's going to show you. God's going to point that out in your life. Now, here's the whole thing. As God tries to point that out, we need to be open to receive it. Are you open-minded? I mentioned at the beginning of the message this morning that if you surveyed most Christians, I would think that they would say something along the lines of, well, I'm doing pretty good. You know what they are? They're not open-minded. They're not ready for God to teach them. They're not ready for God to point some things out in their life. See, God does it really two ways. Number one, he does it through the Word of God. He does it through the Bible. We need to spend time in the Bible. We need to spend time in the Word of God. As we spend time in the Word of God, what does he point out to us? Problems in our life. The Bible would say in Psalm 119 and verse number 9, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto unto the Word of God. That is, when we look at the Word of God and we read the Word of God, what's it do? It points out problems in our life. It points out that we need some cleansing. We need some restoration. We need some help. We need some correction in these parts of our life. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for correction, or I should say for reproof and then correction. That is, reproof would be the correction. It's pointing out the problem. The correction would be how to fix the problem. Where do we find it? Right here in the Scripture. That's where we find those things. See, if you want to be where God wants you to be, if you want to be open-minded, if you want God to be pointing out problems in your life, if you're more concerned about being right with God than you are right with your own thinking, then you need to be in the Bible. You need to be knowing what God says. You see, the Bible would tell us in Romans chapter number 7, verse number 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me. You ever been deceived? It's not very fun. But sin does it all the time. And sin makes us think we're something we're not. Sin makes us think, you're fine. You're fine with God. But when we get into the Word of God, it says, not so fine. Got an issue here. Got an issue here. Need to take care of this. Let's take care of this. So God gives us the Word of God. It helps us. But not only does God give us the Word of God, God gives us the Spirit of God. We have the very Holy Spirit in our life. He's inside of us. If we know Jesus Christ, our Savior, he's given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He guides you into all truth. The admonition of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 19 is quench not the Spirit. Why would I quench not the Spirit? Why don't I want to quench the Spirit? Because what's the Spirit doing? The Spirit's trying to guide me into truth. The Spirit's trying to teach me in the things I need to know. The Spirit's trying to show me the way that I should go or the path that I need to take or all of those things, the problems maybe in my life, all of those things. And so we need to be people who are listening to the Spirit. Look over in the book of John chapter number 16, page 1138. Page 1138 in John chapter number 16. Look at verse number 13. In John chapter number 16 and verse 13, page 1138, the Bible says this, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. What's he going to do? He's guide you into all truth. The Bible says here, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. What's the Holy Spirit doing? He's guiding us into truth. What's he doing? He's showing us what God wants us to know. He's giving us exactly the truth that we need to have in our lives. And God has given us this Holy Spirit. Why? Because when we get off the track a little bit, when we think, oh, I'm going up, but I'm not going up where I should be, you know what the Holy Spirit is saying? Guiding you back. Getting you back in direction. The Word of God, what's it doing? Getting you back. Getting you back in direction. Because God wants us to go closer and closer to Him. So I see back in Philippians chapter number 4, number 1, we need to be thus-minded. Number 2, we need to be open-minded. And how about number 3, we need to be obedient-minded. We need to be obedient-minded. That's verse 16. Back in our text, in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. You know what the Bible is saying there? Wherever you are spiritually, wherever you've come, maybe you're over here spiritually. Maybe you're over here spiritually. Maybe you're on here. Maybe you're far above everybody else in your way here spiritually, no matter where you have attained, no matter where you've come to, the Bible's saying here, it says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. The same rule here means the same measuring rod. That's what it's talking about there. Sometimes we've got people that are more mature spiritually. They say, boy, you know, I've been saved for 50 years. You know, I've seen it all. And boy, the church is going way away from where God would have it today. And boy, you know, I remember when things were hot and heavy preachers and all of these things. I mean, they give you all of the things that they've seen in their life. And they've been saved all of these years here. But they think for some reason that they live by a different standard. Live by a different rule. He says, let us walk by the same rule. You know what the rule is? The Word of God. I don't know if you've been saved 6 months, a year, or maybe you're way over here and you've been saved 50 years. You still need the Bible. You still need the Word of God. I don't know where you are in your spiritual life, but I can say this, you need the Bible. We always need to be looking to the Word of God to draw us closer to the place that we need to be. Someone once said this, a Bible that's falling apart is usually belonging to somebody who is not. That's what we need. We need to get in the Word of God. And then he says, mind the same things. Not only have the same rule, but mind the same things. That's the idea of pressing toward the mark. If you've been saved 50 years, mind the same things. Press toward the mark. You've been saved 6 months, mind the same things. Press toward the mark. I might be this far and you might be this far, but we still need to get closer.